Our scripture lesson today is 1 Timothy chapter 1, the first 7 verses. Paul writing to his son, Timothy. Not his real son, but his son, his brother, his prodigy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. It starts off instructions on right belief. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. May God add His message to this, God add His blessings to this as we seek Him in prayer. Father, open up our hearts, our minds in these words, that they make sense. Coming from me. They belong to you. They are what you have instructed and laid out for us at this time, at this moment, to make sure that we don't miss it. Thank you, Father, for these words. May they be strong in our ears, full in our hearts, and guide our feet as we walk. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of His children said, Amen. You ever heard the saying, I just missed it, right? I almost recently, and I'm going to share this with the church now because I think it's fair to do. I recently almost won that $500 million Powerball. I just missed it by five numbers. Just missed it. It's a joke now. There are things that have come through our lives that have missed the mark. They have just missed it. And most of them with laughable consequences. When KFC entered the Chinese market in the 1980s. Now you think about that for a moment. Kentucky Fried Chicken going into China. When it entered the market in the 1980s, the brand translated its famous slogan, "Finger Lickin' Good," into Mandarin. What they forgot to do, however, what caused them to just miss it, was explore how fluent Mandarin speakers would receive the literal translation. This ultimately resulted in Chinese signage that read, "Eat your fingers off." They have since corrected the problem. Unfortunately, Huggies didn't pay any attention to anything. Huggies diapers. They didn't pay attention when they portrayed the modern day family with its campaign, "Have dads put Huggies to the test." I'll let that one sink in for a moment. It showed commercials with on the TV where dads were being inattentive to babies full of diapers, with full diapers. The scenario was explained by Huggies that Huggies diapers can handle anything, implying that it's okay for dads to leave a full diaper on the baby. Didn't go over so well. They just missed it. They were trying to talk about the strength and durability of their product. from the 1960s through their acquisition by Compaq in the 1990s, Digital Equipment Corporation, DEC, was a major player in the American computer industry. If you have been around computers for any length of time, you know the letters DEC. You've seen it. But its founder and former president, Ken Olson, said, and I quote, "The computer will never, ever become a household consumer item," when he said that in 1977. Today, 95% of homes in this country have some form of computer in their house. Kind of missed the mark there, didn't he? And the great wars of the early 80s, Betamax versus VHS. Who remembers those wars? Who had a Beta machine first? You know why you had the Beta machine? Because Sony said, it's the greatest thing. It's the great quality. And we are superior. And we know what you need. And you will come to us. And the truth was, Beta is superior. It's still an industry standard. Or it was before digital technology. But VHS, they implied that it was as good but could be made cheaper. And that was the end of Beta as we know it. In my house, in my dad's house, are still two Sony Beta machines. And when I asked Dad why he hadn't thrown them away yet, he goes, "They still play tapes and that's still superior." Dad, you just missed it. Of course, nowadays we have streaming video and DVDs and everything like that. But probably the most catastrophic example of missing the mark occurred on E-Day, September 4th, 1957. E-Day. It came out as a television show special. Anybody here remember 1957? Of course you would. You were in the Army, weren't you?
Yeah.
1957. I'm not going to ask you to tell me how old you are because I don't want to get smacked around, but it came out as a television special. And it was lauded as the next best thing. That mass marketing appeal had taken place and that research had gone over the vast worldwide network of their dealers and that they wanted to know and understand, and they had come up with this product. That the styling was reborn, that the excitement would be unparalleled to anything ever seen in history. For months, they had been saying this was going to be the greatest change in culture. On September 4th, 1957, Ford debuted the Edsel car. By the laughter in this group, some of you may know about the Edsel automobile. Has anybody ever seen one? Say amen.
Amen.
Some of the comments was the aim was right, but the target moved. The Edsel was notorious for being a marketing disaster. As a matter of fact, today the name Edsel is synonymous with real-life disasters. Anybody remember the Hubble telescope? When that thing went up, people were calling it the Edsel of the space program. Now, they fixed it, of course. Similar ill-fated products come from that. But the loss to Ford was $400 million in 1957. That's equivalent to a little over $4 billion today. It was the wrong car at the wrong time. It came out in the middle of an economic recession with a price that rivaled Cadillac and Mercury and high-dollar cars. Edsel was a difficult name to understand and place. Not anymore. When I say Edsel, everybody immediately flashes to that big horse collar front end. Ford retained the advertising firm Foot, Cone, and Belding to come up with a name. And when the agency issued its report, it cited 6,000 possibilities. They even brought in free-thinking poet and liberal nutcase Marianne Moore. Anybody remember her? They brought her in to help give the car a name. And so her contributions were, here we go, Utopian Turtle Top, Pastelogram, Torcatinga, I don't even know what that means, Resilient Bullet, Adante con manto and mongoose civicier. What actually happened was Henry Ford was not present in the meeting, and the man in charge at that time, Ernest Breech, who was chairing the meeting, said that they would call the car Edsel in honor of Henry Ford's son. Edsel! Reliability! Anybody ever drive in one or ride in one? I have. I have several times. Has push buttons in the steering wheel for the gear shift. Boop, 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 boop. But there was a little problem. So it was the horn button. So every time you wanted to move the car, you blew the horn. It had a cyclone speedometer. And for those of you who don't realize what that is, if you've been in the car, you know that the speedometer was a circle in the middle of the dash that spun around as to how fast you were going. If you stomped on the car real hard, you'd break the spring in that thing and it wouldn't move. Or it would stay stuck on 50. Or it wouldn't count the miles. The trunks leaked. No matter what they did, the trunks leaked. Ford announced the end of the Edsel program November the 19th in 1959. They made 116,000 of those cars. And today, they're sought after. Do you know that? Do you know why? Because only about 10,000 of them still exist. And they fetch money. Now, somebody might say, well, what's the big deal? I think that the reason they still exist is to remind us how stupid we can be and how much we can just miss it if we don't pay attention and we don't focus. Now, I have a buddy who has an Edsel car. And I'm a Ford man. And I make no apologies for being a diehard, blue oval, Henry Ford-loving dude. Against everything in my family, which is all GM. But that car is ugly. That car is sad. And I get on my buddy who has one about it, and he tells me things like, shut up and go away. And when I look at that front end on that thing, I said, have you ever noticed how the front end of that thing looks like a toilet seat? They missed it. They had all the numbers. They had all the research. They had everything in front of them. They had all this truth out there, and they missed it. Why? Because they lost focus. They didn't pay attention to the market research. And they decided to build a car that they wanted to build, that they thought was needed. Over here is all this truth, and over here is the Edsel. Over here is all this truth, and over here is all this short-sightedness in advertising campaigns that would lead the Chinese to, before they walk into a Kentucky Fried Chicken, stop and look at the sign that says, eat your fingers off. Because we lose focus. It happens. We get locked up in our daily lives and the things that go on around us. We get to thinking that, well, I've got to take care of this and I've got to take care of that. And pretty soon, anything that comes along down the pipe that is even remotely close to making our lives easy, no matter how stupid it is, we actually listen to it. We all know about the famous box in my house that contains Eggies. My wife will not let me throw that box away. Every time I see something on TV, I think she goes and finds that box and shakes it at me. The other day, I was watching one for that power air fryer, and I was starting to get jazzed up. Look, honey, I can eat French fries healthily. Don't need no oil to cook it. It cooks with hot air. And she turned to me and she goes, that's what you're full of. You're not getting it. That's very rude to say. I'm going to ship you off to the beach for several days. But we lose focus. Paul is writing a scripture that until recently I really didn't pay attention to. I mean, I know the whole story behind 1 and 2 Timothy. And as you well know, one of my favorite parts of the whole two books of 2 Timothy is 2 Timothy chapter 4. I've read it so many times. And it destroys me to read it on two sides. One, it is the saddest story
to read. And on the other side, it is a jubilant story. Go back to this scripture for a moment. I want you to key in on something here with me, how Paul starts this off. He says, Paul, this is a letter he's writing to Timothy. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God. Not the supposedness, not the, hey, do you want to do it? Not the, well, you know what? Preachers always get served first at the buffet line, so I think I'm going to be one. By the command of God. Paul struck down on the road to Damascus, was commanded by God to go and speak for him. That's pretty heavy when you start it off that way. By the command of God, our Savior, and of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, our hope. Our hope. He's offering 2 points here. He's telling you that God is going to command you with what to do, but because of that, you have the hope that comes with Christ Jesus. And then he starts to talk to Timothy, and he starts to lay out what you need to do. He says, I told you, I urged you, when I went to Macedonia, stay here in Ephesus and work with those that are teaching the word. Command them so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines. Why do you think people get lost on a false doctrine? Is being a Christian easy? Say amen if you think it is. Is being a Christian hard? Say amen.
Amen.
Yes. It's very hard. You have to live by a certain set of rules. And so when something's hard, do we look sometimes for the easy way out? Yes. Could that cause us to just miss it altogether? Paul is telling Timothy there's a certain group of men in Ephesus right now. Christianity is young and brand new, and these guys are smart, and they're thinkers, and they know things, but they're lazy, and they're going to pollute the gospel, and they're going to start telling people all this stuff. And one of the things that he speaks to in there is meaningless genealogies. I love that. My name is Paul N. Leatherman III. You go back to 1708 in the Ader River in Germany, just outside the town of Schwarzenau, and a Leatherman went in the water with Alexander Mack at the very beginning of this church. My great, 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 maybe a couple more, grandfather was Elder Daniel Leatherman. You sit in a church today because of his work some hundred and some odd years ago. Because he set up churches all over this area. Leatherman. My home church, Harmony Church of the Brethren, was established directly from Daniel's daughter. You know what all of that means? My father has been a pastor now for all of my life. All of it. He got licensed, I guess when he found out my mom was pregnant, he went ahead and got licensed. And I tell this joke because I think he knew what was coming. I'm 51 years old. He was licensed in 1967. That's 51 years in the ministry. Preaches at 2 churches. My grandfather preached 50 years. My cousin, Basil Grossnickel, 50 years. My uncle Leroy Baker is a preacher. I have preachers all over the family. And you know what all that means? All that genealogy, all that history, do you know what it means? Nothing. Not a thing. Because if I am not going to hang out here in this word, if I am not going to stand here on Sunday morning and preach to you directly from the scripture, then I am doing nothing. I just missed it. because I took my focus away. And so Paul, writing to Timothy, tells him, encourages him, urges him, get your focus right. Pay attention to what you're doing and look forward. Because out there are a lot of people who seek to pollute the gospel, maybe for their own gain, or maybe because they don't like to work so hard. There's a lot of big-time televangelists on the TV, and I always get a big laugh out of that. One of my favorites is Chuck Swindoll. David Jeremiah, he's a good one. I love Chuck Swindoll. But on the television set, there are some whose names I guess I probably shouldn't mention, but his initials are somewhere down in Texas, who stands up and talks about how God's going to make you feel better. Wonderful. But doesn't mention the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And 40-some thousand people flock to that place. Now, pretty soon, we're going to be setting up television cameras in here, and we're going to start televangelist mystery, and I'm going to get a three-piece suit and a walking cane with a gold tip on it, and I'm going to stand up here and go, God spoke to me! And God said, Paul, you should have a brand new truck to get around. We've already talked about that. There are preachers out there who honestly believe that. They just missed it. They missed the truth of the gospel. They missed what's going on. And Paul knows this because Paul missed it. And so he continues on with Timothy. He says, nor longer, any longer, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's what we have to be. If we have those things, we won't miss it. Golf immortal Arnold Palmer. I can't say his name. I love drinking his tea. I go into restaurants because I think I'm a bigwig, and I'll sit down at the table and I'll say, bring me an Arnold Palmer. And usually the waitress or waiter, whoever it is, they're kind of full of themselves too, and they go, you mean a half and half tea and lemonade? I was trying to sound intelligent. He recalls a lesson about overconfidence. He said it was the final hole of the 1961 Masters Tournament. He said, and I had a one-stroke lead and had just hit a very satisfying tee shot. Anybody in here play golf? Now, you want to tell me right now, is that not the most aggravating game on the face of this planet? I love playing it. People don't like playing it with me. I'm glad that you can go to the pawn shop and buy a golf club for $30 a bag because I've wrapped them around trees and put airtime on them. You get a satisfying shot, you feel like you've done something, haven't you? Well, you back that thing up off there. And he had just done it. He said, I felt I was in pretty good shape, and as I approached my ball, I saw an old friend standing at the edge of the gallery. He motioned me to come on over. He stuck his hand out and he said, congratulations. And I took his hand and I shook it. As soon as I did that, I missed it. I knew I had just lost my focus. My next two shots, I hit the ball into the sand trap, then put one over the edge of the green. I missed the putt and lost the Masters in 1961. You don't forget a mistake like that. You just learn from it and become determined that you will never do it again. And in 30 years, I haven't. He just missed it. Winning the Masters. Isn't that the one where they get the gold coat? Green. A few years ago, my new golf hero, just simply because of his name, won one of them big tournaments. Bubba! Any guy that goes out on the course named Bubba and plays and wins, Bubba Watson, baby, I am a big fan of his. And he cried and he owed it all to Jesus Christ. You remember that? He
stayed focused. And look what he won. The things that delay and prevent us and take us away from things do not allow us to see the truth sometimes. Paul continues on writing. He said, some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be preachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. That hurts because it's a reminder to people like me, because I have a big mouth and I'm a little bit of a ham, which makes for a pretty good preacher. But it's also a reminder that if you're going to stand up here and talk about it, you better make sure you talk about it correctly. So, how many times have I missed it? I am 51 years old. I have missed it 1,675,000 times. Constantly. And I'm constantly drawn back in. And that's what Paul is saying. Reacquaint yourself with the Word. Do not let yourselves get so caught up in thinking that you're right that you will make a mistake. Members of a Virginia volunteer fire department were so proud of their brand new, expensive hearse tool, known as what? The Jaws of Life. Now, I have been to several demonstrations of the Jaws of Life and have begged them to let me try that thing. And no one will let me touch it. Ever. Can I just try it? Can I? No. Well, come on, just let me have a look at it. No. And I think it's one of the coolest tools around. And they held a special demonstration in October. Now, this was a number of years back. To show how they could cut into an automobile and rescue the trapped people inside. And they fired that thing up. They had the generators going in the jaws. And an appreciative crowd built up around them. And they quickly ripped the door off of a 1966 Buick. They pulled its steering wheel out through the window. Knocked out all the windshields. Started to cut the top off of it. Everybody was cheering and carrying on. And suddenly somebody ran into the middle of the crowd and said, "Hey! What are you doing to my car?" The man was livid. And he had a good reason to be. The firefighters in their enthusiasm had cut up the wrong 1966 Buick. Of course, they promised they'd make right on it, but the chief kept saying, well, it was a mistake. It was a mistake, but they cut the wrong car up. They lost focus and just missed it. Sitting right near them was a car that said, cut this car up. And they ran over and started cutting up another car. We have to be careful about what our focus is. Timothy says what? One of the most famous scriptures in the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Correctly handles the word of truth. Study to show yourselves approved unto God. When we lose focus, we make mistakes that can be painful. An elderly lady was coming to church one Sunday, and she painfully made her way up the four steps to the platform to the front door, and she got herself inside, and the usher saw her and he caught her by the arm and was going to help her. And as they walked along, he said, "Ma'am, is this your first time here?" She said, "Yes. Would you please seat me up front? I would like to sit all the way at the front." And the usher said, "Well, you don't want to do that, ma'am. We have a preacher that just drones on and rambles and doesn't make any sense and has been known to put people asleep." And she stopped and she looked at the usher and she said, "Do you know who I am?" And the usher looked at her for a minute and says, "Well, no, ma'am, I don't." She said, "I'm the preacher's mother." He said, "Well, do you know who I am?" And she said, "No." And he said, "Good." He just missed it. And that's where we go. If we take our eyes off, if we lose focus, we slip away. Study. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, the workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. Who correctly handles the word of truth. We need to study and stay ourselves in the course of what Jesus Christ is. Paul goes on to say in verse 8, we know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is not made for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers or murderers, for adulterers or perverts or slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which He entrusted to me, to you, through this. A lot of things go on. A lot of things push and pull. Then suddenly you miss it. And you find yourself flailing a little bit. The beautiful part of it is, because of who we are and what we are welcomed back with open arms and forgiven if we just ask for it. And given another chance to refocus so that we don't miss it. My words to you today is don't miss it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We come before you today not as knowledge-based individuals, not as people that know, not as scholars, not as teachers, but as broken vessels, needing to hear your word, needing to know you. So we ask that you repair us and fill us back up, that we may move forward in your word, continually studying to show ourselves approved and not ashamed, so that we don't miss it. Please hear us this day as we pray, Father, and thank you for the word that you have given us. In Jesus' name. Amen.